The message you are about to hear was produced by Dominion Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry by becoming a sermon partner or obtain additional high-resolution CDs, DVDs, or MP3s featuring the teaching of Pastor John Weaver, please visit the Dominion Ministry website at www.dominionministry.com. This ministry is completely supported by donations, and it is through those donations that we are able to provide sermons for sermonaudio.com. Please visit our website at www.dominionministry.com to subscribe or make your donation today. Thank you.
Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges today, Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, and we're continuing our study on principles of deliverance, Judges chapter 6, and today we're going to be reading verses 33 through 40, Judges chapter 6, verses 33 through 40. Notice, if you would, what the Word of God says. Judges 6, beginning with verse 33, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be upon the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will but speak this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and all upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." Now, as we've looked through this passage of Scripture on principles of deliverance, we've already seen how God prepared a people for deliverance, the procedure that He used. He sent a prophet to them, and how that prophet declared not only the greatness and the goodness of God, but also the sins and wickedness and rebellion of the people. And then thirdly, we saw the person whom God found to use as a deliverer. Every time I think of Gideon, I think of that passage in John 1:6 where he said of John the Baptist, there was a man. And certainly when you look at Gideon, you could truthfully say there was indeed a man. And I pointed out five things concerning Gideon. The very first truth that we saw was that here was a man who was prudent and practical. And I explained that in detail. Secondly, he was perceptive and discerning. Thirdly, I pointed out that he was called and sent. And fourthly, that he was meek and humble. And then last week, I dealt with the last two virtues. That is, he was believing and bold. Now, let me just emphasize this again. Anyone that God uses as a deliverer will have these virtues and these characteristics in his life. And he would have to have. You just stop and think about Gideon just for a moment. Here was a man who basically, originally, had to take a stand against his own family, his own people, and even his own nation, in one sense of the word, because of their idolatry. Now, certainly God worked it out, and God brought his family around, and God brought the people around, but initially and originally, he had to take a stand against them. And then I pointed out how that as he had to be believing and bold, because there had to be a casting down of idolatry before there could be a building up of the things of God. So the wicked worship of Baal had to be overthrown, that the altar of God might be raised up and the true worship would be established. Now, I want you to hold Judges chapter 6, but look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. And let me just show you what God told Jeremiah. And by the way, this same principle, I believe, applies throughout the Bible as well as throughout time. You remember how God told Gideon to overthrow the altar of Baal and to cut down the grove of Asherah that was by it. And then he was to rebuild the altar of God. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, look what God tells Jeremiah. He says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now look, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." Three times as much tearing down had to be done as building and planting. So there is a great work that needs to be done prior to the building up of the things of God. So, all of that which is wicked must be torn down. Now, let's ask ourselves this question just by way of review. What has happened thus far? And the answer is God has prepared the people. God has proceeded in sending them a prophet. He's now found the person whom he's going to use to deliver the people out of bondage. And I want to carefully point out that once again, the altar of Baal has been overthrown, and now the altar of God has been built again, and the true worship has been established. And so let's ask the question, now what? Well, let's begin by looking in verse 33. The Bible says, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." Now, I want you to note that there is a very important as well as informative word found in verse 33. Now, you've got to see the whole picture now. Watch this. Gideon has been called by God. Gideon has thrown down the altar of Baal. He's cut down the grove of Asherah. He's now established the worship of God. He's rebuilt the altar. He sacrificed the bullock exactly the way God commanded. And the very next verse says, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." The important word in verse 33 is "then." Then, when the Reformation was beginning, then, when everything seemed to be going well, then, when Gideon was riding high, then, all hell broke loose. Now, I hope you realize there is a principle in Scripture at this point. And that's this. Whenever God gives us victories, whenever God gives us great successes, and we're riding high, and we're on the mountaintops, and we're shouting praises to God, it is always then that we're attacked. Why? Because the enemy is going to always try to steal the victory that God has given us. He's always going to take back that which God has allowed us to have. Now, let me just show you how this principle works in Scripture. I want you to hold Judges chapter 6, but look back in Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus chapter 7, you will see this same exact principle. Exodus 17 it is, Exodus chapter 17, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. And follow me now, please, because this is very important. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink." Now watch carefully. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? And wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now stop right there just for a moment. Let me tell you what has happened. God has sovereignly brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. The blood has been applied. They have been delivered. Now they come where Moses smites the rock. Remember, that rock was Christ. Remember, the water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So what do we have in Exodus chapter 17? The blood has been applied. Now the Holy Spirit has been given. And look in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Ooh, the same Amalekites that came in Judges chapter 6. Then came the Midianites and the Amalekites. Do you see? Here's a wonderful picture of just how the enemy attacks us and when he attacks us many times. You can take the same truth in John chapter 19. You remember there is where our Lord was crucified, and the Bible says a soldier took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith there came out what? Blood and water. Blood, which is our redemption, and water, which of course is a symbol and type of the Holy Spirit. What happened? 50 days later, and by the way, the scripture says, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the word Pentecost means 50, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended upon those disciples as they were there in the open upper room. Now watch this. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God descends after redemption has been given. And there's a mighty awakening and a mighty revival and a mighty blessing. And 3,000 are added to the people of God. That's in Acts chapter 2. When you get to Acts chapter 3, what comes then? Persecution. Isn't that interesting? Immediately after you have redemption and the giving of God's blessing and power, there's always persecution. Mark her down when God blesses in an unusual way. You're usually going to be attacked in an unusual way because the enemy will try to steal and take back the victory that God has given you. Now, if you look back in Judges chapter 6, I hope you understand verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So they all came together. Now remember, the Midianites and the Amalekites historically have been the enemies of God's people. And if you look back in Judges 6 verses 3 through 5, you will find why they came, remember? Look in verse 3. And so it was that when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east. Even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Why were the Amalekites there? For destruction and for subjugation. That's it. So Gideon now has destroyed the altar of Baal. He's established the altar of God. And guess what? Then come the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now, why did they assemble? Why did they assemble? Well, it could be that they had heard what Gideon had done. And they were just simply going to be prepared lest there was an uprising against them. But it also could be it was just that time of year that they gathered together to invade the land so that they could steal and take everything from the Israelites. Regardless of what called them there, they were already there. They had made their alliances, and they were now ready to embark on their mission of destruction. You remember when Gideon overthrew Baal's altar? The men of the city, of course, wanted to have Gideon put to death. And Gideon's father renamed Gideon. He called him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend. In other words, if Baal's a god, then let Baal fight against Gideon. Remember what the word Gideon means? It means hewer or feller. So just like Gideon now has hewn down the altar of Baal, and he's felled the grove of Asherah, so now God brings him the Midianites and the Amalekites, that he might cut them down as well. Now, I want you to watch this. Look back in your Bibles to Judges 6, verse 33. We read it. And then, the Bible says, Judges 6, verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now watch verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. Now, folks, one of the most important truths in this chapter is found in verse 34. The Bible says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Let me explain it like this. Gideon was supernaturally endowed with wisdom and energy commensurate with the magnitude of the danger and the difficulties of his position. Now, the Hebrew word is very descriptive. Literally, it means this, that the Spirit descended upon him, that it laid around him, that it clothed him as a coat of mail. In other words, thus making Gideon basically invincible and invulnerable in the Spirit and in the power of his might. Mark it down. Listen to me carefully. Those whom God calls, he qualifies. Those whom God calls, he equips. Those whom God calls, he empowers. No man can stand, no enemy can stand against the man whom God has called and sent in the business of deliverance. Let me spell it out to you. If God has sent a deliverer, there will be a deliverance. You just stop and think about this. I don't care which book you go to in the Bible. I don't care if you discuss Moses or Joshua or David or Samuel or any man that God sent for deliverance. Here's my question. Did any of them ever fail? No, not one. God sent them for deliverance, and they always succeeded. Now you and I can deduce a principle from Scripture. Here it is. Those who claim to be deliverers but fail have never been called and sent by God. Now listen to me. There are many who claim the office of deliverer. There are many who offer themselves as leaders. There are many who announce themselves as God's man for the hour. Yet they have no success in deliverance. What's the answer? God never sent them. God never called them. You remember the Republican contract with America that was going to save America? Guess what? It never saved America. Remember the Democratic platforms? It never saved America. Here are politicians, here are political parties saying we are the Savior, we are the deliverer, and inevitably, invariably, they fail and drag us deeper into oppression and tyranny and misery. Mark her down, folks. God never called them, and God never sent them. Now, let me show you. There was a very wise man in the Bible who understood this principle. His name was Gamaliel. If you'll hold Judges 6, but turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, I will show you his reasoning. Look in Acts chapter 5, and let's begin reading there verse 34. Acts 5, verse 34. You remember how the rulers were against the disciples of Christ, and they have already had them beaten and thrown into jail. But I want you to watch this. In Acts 5, beginning with verse 34, they're now discussing what they should do with these disciples. Acts 5, verse 34, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." In other words, get them out of our hearing range. "And then he said unto them, You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men." Now look, he gives them some historical examples. "For before those days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, are you looking? It will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." Now, what in the world did he get out of his mouth? He said, look, if it's somebody like Thaddeus, if it's somebody like Judas, it'll run its course. If it's just a man, it will ultimately fail. But he said, if God is in it, it will not fail. And if you attack it, you're going to find yourselves fighting against God. What was Gamaliel saying? God is unstoppable. You know what he said in Isaiah 46 and verse 10? He said, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." One of my favorite verses is Psalm 115 and verse 3. There David said, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And you know why he can do whatsoever he's pleased? Because he's the sovereign God of heaven and earth. None can thwart him. None can stop him. None can hinder him. He's the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Now, the armor of God is delineated for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And over in the Scripture, we're told that we're to proceed in the Spirit and in the might and the power of the Lord. Let me just point this out. Do you remember the instructions that our Lord gave his disciples after he was crucified and as he was ascending into heaven? He said this in Luke 24 and verse 49. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Don't start the work without me, says Christ. Don't try to do it in the arm of the flesh. You wait until you're endued with power from on high. You know what the Bible says in Acts 1 and verse 8? Listen to this. He said to his disciples, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth." What did he tell those disciples? You better make sure that you go in my power. Do you realize if we walk in his strength, if we walk in his Spirit, if we walk in his might, we too can say like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Do you remember what Jesus Christ himself testified in John 15 and verse 5? He said, "Without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing." Now, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 6. I'm trying to tie this together for you. I want you to see, not Acts 6, but Judges 6, I'm sorry. Go back to Judges 6. I want you to see this overall picture now. I want you to see how the enemy has come up. God now has supernaturally endowed Gideon with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's clothed him. Notice what happens next. Judges 6, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Now listen to what I'm going to say, because I'm going to repeat it in just a few minutes. After. And I must emphasize, only after the Spirit of God came upon him, that he blew a trumpet, and men were gathered together unto him. You say, what is significant about that? Now listen to me. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18, there's a question that is asked in Scripture. Here it is. If a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? When you study trumpets in the Bible, you'll find that trumpets were used for the calling of assemblies. They were used for the calling of the princes of the people together. They were used not only in the worship of the Lord, they were also used in war. You'll find in Judges 3 and verse 27 that when Ehud had slain Eglon, that he blew a trumpet and men were gathered unto him to help him fight. Now let me say this again. Listen to me carefully. After, and I emphasize, only after the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that he blew the trumpet, and men were gathered together unto him. Listen, do not expect men to follow you without the Spirit of the Lord upon you. Isn't that simple? We are to follow no man any further than he follows the Lord. There are many politicians, charlatans, deceivers, and fanatics who bid you to follow them and their cause with blind allegiance. No, we must never, ever give our allegiance to anyone who has not been called and sent by God and empowered by God. Now let me show you how simple the difference really is. If you were to go back in your Bibles, and I want you to look there, to Judges chapter 6, Gideon has thrown down the altar of Baal, right? He's cut down the grove of Asherah. So what happens? Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, and these were Abiezerites now, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out my son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the grove that was up by it. Now, what has God done? God has used Gideon now. Now the Spirit of God comes upon Gideon. Now Gideon blows the trumpet, and look back, if you would please, to verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and what? Abiezer was gathered after him. The very men who were demanding his death in verse 30 and who was considering him a nut and a fanatic now considers him a mighty man of valor and called of God to deliver them. You know something? That is a wonderful picture of Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Let me just quote it. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And these very people who were against Gideon are now forgiving. Let me give you a very practical illustration. Here's another truth that we must establish in our minds. It is not just simply God who selects the man that he will use as a deliverer. It is also God who gives us our necessary followers. Now, don't you think about this for a moment. God not only selected Gideon, God stirred the hearts of the Abiezrites, and we'll find later, of other men too, of other tribes to come and to help Gideon. This is equally true as you apply it within the church. God sovereignly places within the body those whom he has ordained to help the pastor that he set over them. I want you to think about this. It's not just simply that God calls the man. He does. But God also gives the followers to the man. Here's a practical application of that. I could never do what I do without you folks. I could never travel and preach to all these different people in all these different states, even though I may be dedicated to truth and to the Word of God, without having at the same time people who will pray for me and support me and help me in order that I might do that. In other words, you must love the same truth that I do in order to enable me to do that. I may do all the preaching, but it's Roy and Allison and Jane and Alice and a few more who help get these tapes and CDs and DVDs out on a regular basis. Do you follow what I'm saying? I could never have the ministry that I have without you. So what did God do? God says Gideon needs some followers. That's fine. I'll give him the followers. You know, I've thought about this for years. We're a small congregation. And we've had several of our folks move. The Thomasons moved to Atlanta, and Tony and Sue moved up in the mountains. But you know, the amazing thing is, when God allowed those people to leave, he always moved someone in to take their place. You know what the Bible says? I'm going to show it to you. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But let me show you something else. I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not going to preach a message today on the gifts that are mentioned, but I do want you to see this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice, if you would please, verse 18. And Paul is talking about the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. The Bible says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Who put you in the body of Christ? God did. Why are you where you are in the body of Christ? Because Christ put you there. Why did he put you there? Because that's where you're needed. That's where your ministry is. I'm going to tell you something. And Roy can testify to this. I don't know beans about electronics. I could never run that camera. I could never run those machines. But you note, when God allowed the dollars who did run the camera to move out to Arkansas, that's when God sent Roy and Allison. You remember that? I'm just simply saying, folks, it was God who stirred the Abiezrites to say, hey, you know, we were wrong about Ogideon. That guy's not such a nut. God's hand is on him. Let's go down and help him. God sent the followers. Look at it, if you would. Go back in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. I love it. Look at it in Judges chapter 6. The Bible said in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. And when He blew that trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon now has a huge host of followers. Now, let me point out the fact. That Gideon now comes to the realization, the ball is in my park. I've got all these people here, and I'll tell you more next week about this, but he had 32,000 men. What am I going to do? I mean, I've got to do something. The Amalekites and the Midianites, they've all spread themselves in the valley of Jezreel. Now I've got 32,000 men. There's going to be a fight. I know that. And then he says, Lord, I need some help in this thing. And I want you to look. Here's the passage that we come to that everyone knows about. And that's the matter of Gideon and the fleece. Now, before we get to it, it will pay us to observe very closely verse 36. Look what Gideon said. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be upon the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, note, if you would, when he asked for this sign, it is a request for a confirmation of the mighty work of deliverance that Gideon was about to perform. Undoubtedly, this sign is going to strengthen Gideon, but it's also going to strengthen his followers as well. Now, the thing that strikes me as you read these next several verses is this, that Gideon asks, and God so graciously and readily grants the request. And by the way, let me just point this out, because I've heard of people all through my ministry, well, they'll say, I'll put out the fleece like Gideon did. May I remind you of something? Gideon did not have the completed revelation that you and I have. We don't have to put out a fleece. We have the total Word of God. And God has given us this Word to rule our lives. There is no question unanswered. There are principles in the Bible that will apply to every area of life. You don't have to put out the fleece. You just have to search the Scriptures. Okay? But Gideon did not have the completed Word of God. And so Gideon asked the Lord for a sign. Now, by the way, let me tell you what Gideon's attitude was. I've heard people say, oh, doubtful and unbelieving Gideon. Let me ask you a question. It's not that you're doubtful and unbelieving, but if you've got 32,000 men, and you know that you're about to face an army of over several hundred thousand men, wouldn't you want to make your calling and election sure? Wouldn't you want to make sure, Lord, now, you're really in this. You really want me to do this? I mean, I would tend to think, Lord, I'd really like some confirmation on this thing. Well, that's what Gideon did. You remember in Exodus 33, don't turn there, I'll quote it, in verse 14. Moses had been delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, leading them through the wilderness. And God told this to Moses. God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. In the next verse, verse 15, Exodus 33, Moses responded to these words. He said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. What's he saying? God, if you're not going there, I don't want to go. That was Gideon's attitude. Lord, you call me to face these Midianites, these Amalekites. Now, Lord, I just want to make sure you're going to be with me. If you're not going to be with me, Lord, I don't want to go. I just don't want to be anywhere without the presence and the power of God. That was Gideon's attitude. That was a right attitude. Now, let me just tell you, and I'm going to try to tie it together for you, but you're going to have to listen and look at a couple of verses with me. You and I cannot understand this sign or this miracle without at least a minimum understanding of due in the Bible. We understand the fleece, probably. But let me tell you that due in the Bible is a sign of the beneficent power of God, which quickens, revives, and invigorates. I'll show you the verses. We live in the South where usually we get plenty of rain. Not always. We have our droughts. But Palestine is a land that is very dependent upon the dew. The dew in Palestine falls mainly in the summer and then in the autumn as well. During these periods of time, it hardly ever rains in Palestine. So that means the whole land then is totally dependent upon the dew. So the dew then is a symbol of fertility and blessings. Let me just show you. Hold Judges 6, but go back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis 27. Genesis 27, where Jacob is being blessed. Isaac is blessing him in Genesis 27. And look at verse 28 at part of the blessing. He says, "Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of corn and wine." Note, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven." If you look in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13, where Moses is talking about the blessedness of Joseph, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13, I haven't even turned there myself yet. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13. Look at what he says. "And of Joseph he said, 'Blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath it.'" Now, understandably, as you read through the Bible, dew then became a symbol of God's blessings and the influence of God upon the land. Let me show you two other passages. I want you to hold Deuteronomy 32. We're coming right back there, okay? But I want you to turn over in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 14. Hosea 14. Right after the book of Daniel, Hosea chapter 14. I've showed you how dew is indeed a symbol of the blessing of God. But I want to show you that it can also be a symbol of God Himself. Here it is, Hosea 14, verse 4. God says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon." What is a picture of God in the Bible? The dew. He said, "I'll fall upon him like the dew." So the dew then is a sign of God's person, God's presence, God's power, and God's blessings. Now, if you look back in your Bible to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2, you'll also see that the dew is a symbol of the Word of God. In fact, we'll read verse 1. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, "Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Look what God says. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and the showers upon the grass. Now, very clearly then, when you think about dew, you're thinking about the person and the power and the presence and the blessings of God in the Bible. Now, why would Gideon use the fleece? Well, I'm going to give you two answers, but first of all, you remember the fleece was taken from a shorn sheep, and that is indicative of the fact of Psalm 100, verse 3, when the Bible says that we are His people and what? The sheep of His pasture. So, this sign in Judges chapter 6 is absolutely full then of biblical imagery and biblical significance. It was not simply chance or happenstance that Gideon chose the fleece and he chose the dew. Now I want you to note that Gideon asked, first of all, that the fleece would be wet with the dew and the ground around it be dry. God did so, and He wrung a cup full of water out of the fleece, which demonstrated once again that God was going to water His people again with the blessings of heaven. It would be God who would save them. And next, of course, Gideon said, I tell you what, Lord, since wool normally absorbs water, I tell you what, this time you let the wool be dry and you let the dew fall all around. And that's exactly what happened. Then the wool was dry and dew was all around. The amazing thing to me in this is that God condescends to give Gideon exactly that which he asked for. He condescends to strengthen his faith, assure his calling, and to encourage him in his determination. Now what I want you to do is this. I've kind of halfway explained the sign and the miracle that he was asking for. But I want you to now to look beyond that. I want you to look beyond the fleece and beyond the dew. And I want you to see the victory that is portrayed here. Listen carefully. And how accurately it portrays Jesus Christ. You say, Jesus Christ, that's correct. The fleece represents Christ and, of course, His people who are one with Him. But you've got to remember something. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is very God of very God, and yet He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in likeness of man, the Scripture says. But although He became flesh, He was still very God of very God. That is why the Bible in Colossians 1 and verse 19 says, For it pleased the Father that all the fullness in Him should dwell. Colossians 2 and verse 9 tells it like this, For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, let me just quote to you Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Many of you can quote it, but listen. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Now, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 there, refers to the incarnation. Jesus Christ was made flesh. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, And without all controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. So we know now that Jesus Christ is the God-man, and although He became man, although He became the mediator and the servant, He's still very God of very God. Let me show you something. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 110. And I preached on this passage in time past. You've probably forgotten this, but that's all right. I want you to look in Psalm 110 at what is said concerning Christ the God-man, Christ the mediator. Psalm 110, and notice if you would please verse 3 particularly. Psalm 110 verse 3, God says concerning Christ, in fact let's read verse 1, just so you can see it's Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Here's verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the what? The dew of thy youth. What did God say in Hosea 14 verse 5? I will fall upon Israel like the dew. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Although he became man, he was still very God of very God. Well, you say, but wait a minute, Brother Weaver. How does the fleece represent Jesus Christ? Well, do you remember Isaiah 53 and verse 7? Let me just quote it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a sheep before his what? Shearers. Isn't that interesting? Moreover, the Bible says in the same passage in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, for he shall grow up as a tender plant before him, that is before God the Father, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we see him we shall desire him. For there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Now what does the Bible say? He shall grow up as a root out of dry ground. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ fits this imagery perfectly? Can you see the picture? The earth was dry, barren, fruitless, and under the curse of God, until the Lamb of God came, who took away the sins of the world, full of the dew of heaven, because he was very God of very God, and he gave his life for his own. Although he became man, he still retained the dew of his youth. He was still God, and thus able to bring redemption and deliverance. The picture that Gideon gives us is a miniature of the work of Jesus Christ, in that as Gideon could not fail in delivering his people, the reason being was because the Son of God could not fail in delivering his people. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 11 and verse 9? Think about this. Think about this. The Bible says concerning the knowledge of God, they shall not hurt nor destroy any more in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. What's going to happen because of the person and work of Jesus Christ? The knowledge of the Lord is going to be extended. We have our Gideon. We have our champion. And it is none other than Jesus Christ. You know what John asked in John 1 and verse 16? He said, well, he declared, he didn't ask it. He said this, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. And I love Isaiah 53 verse 11 concerning Christ. Listen carefully now. And he shall see his seed and be satisfied. Will he fail? No. Did he fail? No. He cannot fail. Why? He is the God-man. Now ask yourself, why did God so graciously and so readily supply Gideon with everything that he asked? Well, when you stop and think that that fleece and that dew is a picture of Christ, you can't help but think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? gave his only begotten son. You can't help but think of 1 John 4 and verse 10, and herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Let me ask you, was God the Father pressured into giving his son? Was he reluctant? Did he hold back? Was he made to give him? No. He willingly, purposefully, graciously gave his only begotten son. Therefore, he willingly gave this picture to Gideon. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to make his soul an offering for sin. I want you to turn to one last verse. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Make sure that you put these things together. Now watch this. That fleece and that dew was a miniature picture of Jesus Christ. God gave Gideon Christ, so to speak, and therefore he gave him victory. So in Romans 8 and verse 32, the Bible asks this question, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God the Father did not hesitate to give us his greatest and most blessed gift, his Son, why would he hesitate to give us lesser gifts and blessings? Are you listening? If God has granted us and given us the greatest deliverance, that is deliverance from sin and Satan and death through Jesus Christ, why would God fail to give us a lesser deliverance from political tyranny and wickedness? You see that? But it's all in Christ. That's why I told you. Verse 34 is very important. And the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. All this only happens in the power and the Spirit of God. Do you know something, folks? We could have a revolution tomorrow in this country. But unless there is regeneration, all we would have is another form of tyranny. God may use a revolution. He has in times past, but he always gave his blessing, and there was regeneration and conversion, and turned the hearts of people back to God. Christ, and Christ alone, is our answer. He is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the principles of deliverance that you've given us. And Lord, help us to see that everything we need is in Jesus Christ. Everything we have is in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to work together to further thy kingdom, to further thy word, to further thy truth. And Lord, may a multitude be added by thy grace and by thy mercy to extend thy word and thy kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.